Okay, so we are, as Pastor Jeff said, going through a series called The Bible. So if you're new to us, that's what we've spent the last year and a half doing. And we're getting very close to the end. So take out your Bible and turn to the book of Philemon. If you do not have a Bible, we have Bibles back in the back. And who could I have help me? James, can I have you interrupt what you're doing there? Just raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you do not have a Bible yourself, that is our gift to you, and you can take that home. I would encourage you. So I'm gonna make a pitch right now for bringing a real Bible to church, okay? So forgive me. I am old school in some ways, and I'm going to make a pitch for why you should bring a real Bible to church, okay? Here's the reason I think you should bring a real Bible. One of the best things you can do in your Bible is to just go through and begin marking it up with all the things that God is speaking to you. Because what you'll find is then as you go back and you're going through different things, the Holy Spirit can point back to all these things that He's spoken to you before. And it becomes to you a precious living thing. It's not just this dead book, right? And one other just reason, if I can get, I'm hard selling you on this idea, okay? So bear with me. But one other thing that is so cool is when a previous generation who's gone before you leaves their Bible for the next generation. Has anybody received their mom, their dad, their grandparents' Bible? What, I don't know about you guys, but that for many people becomes one of their most precious, treasured possessions that they own. Check this out. My family has a family Bible. It's so old, it's in German. Okay? A German family Bible that has been handed down since the late 1700s. I'm pretty excited to be my dad's oldest son. And if I don't get that Bible, there better be a really darn good explanation. This has become a treasured family thing, okay? So once again, I know I'm hard selling you, but I think you should have your own Bible, okay? That you read, that you write in, that you highlight in, that you're sharing things that are precious to you. I've made it my goal to go through 5 Bibles in my lifetime so I can give each of my kids a Bible. So there you go. That's a little bit about my goal, is that I get through 5 Bibles. Okay, anyways, go to the book of Philemon. Philemon. Yeah, right. I wish I could give you a page number. I cannot. Philemon, as Pastor Jess warned you, is very short, and so it can be one of the harder ones to find. So you might just turn to your book of contents or your table of contents at the beginning, or if you just go towards the latter, you know, one-third of the Bible, you get to the Old Testament, you'll get through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll start getting into the epistles. You'll go a little ways. You'll see some epistles like Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Keep going. You're almost there. Titus. And then stop Philemon. If you got to Hebrews, you went too far, right? It's like Quincy back in the day. It's really not that way anymore, but back in the day, if you blinked twice, I used to tell people you would make it through Quincy and you wouldn't even know that you were there. Things have changed. It's not that way anymore. Now you have to sit at a stoplight for 5 minutes and you just grow angry, right? Okay, has nothing to do with the book of Philemon. Okay, let's read this. We're going to read the entire book of Philemon. So here we go, starting in verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking you a favor. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he's very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted to help you because you were willing. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean so much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. He's twisting the arm a little bit there in the Lord. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter, you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing, please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Philemon's a fairly unique epistle in that it's really a personal letter, a very personal appeal that Paul is writing on behalf of the young men that he is mentoring, a man named Onesimus. And the gist that we get from this from the book is that Onesimus most likely was a runaway slave. He had left Philemon, who was his slave master, and had run away, become a fugitive slave. And somewhere along the process, Jesus called him, redeemed him, and he became a Christian. Onesimus becomes a Christian and then gets to know Paul. And Paul now is actually mentoring him for future ministry. So this is the story. And the Apostle Paul is getting ready to send Onesimus back to the city where Philemon lives. It's the city of Colossae, actually. And most scholars believe that the book of Colossians and Philemon were actually written at the same time, and that Onesimus was the messenger that carried both of those books back to Colossae. Wow. And so as he's going back now, Onesimus, can you imagine the fear and trembling that must have filled his heart as he goes back to try to make things right with his previous master, right? In today's context, this would be like an employer that there's been a serious breach in relationship. Something happened there. And so he's going back to restore that relationship. So that's what we're going to be learning about today. All right, let's pray again. Jesus, thank you for today and your word. We ask that you would just be present here this morning. You'd speak to our hearts, that you would open this book that you inspired to us, and that you would speak to us right here today what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I've got a question here for you guys to start with. Have you ever thought about, remembered what you were like 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, and gotten just really annoyed with that person that you once were back in the day? Like, does anybody else ever get really annoyed at, like, the 8-year-old self that you once were, right? So I had some memories come back to me as I was watching my son's t-ball game yesterday, okay? For any of you that have little kids in t-ball, you'll know exactly the scene that I'm about to describe, okay? One of the bigger, you know, they're all different sizes at t-ball size, right? There you've got the little 4-year-old that seems like just started to walk maybe 3 weeks ago, and he's out there trying to hit the ball. And then you've got the beefy, like he's been taking steroids already, 6-year-old kid that can just belt the thing and it just goes flying, right? So there's this huge gap in t-ball. And so it was one of the bigger kids. He hits the ball and it goes flying past. And of course, that grounder, nobody in t-ball ever fields a grounder, right? You just let it go by and then you chase it. That's the way that you play t-ball. And so the grounder goes flying by. And there's two kids, because there's always two that are chasing the ball in t-ball. I don't know if it's a rule or not, but you never let, you know, the person that's supposed to field the ball just field the ball. You got to make sure that there's a herd of kids that go after that ball, right? This is how you play t-ball. And so this time we've got two kids running after the ball, and as they're getting close, one of the kids just reaches over and shoves the other kid into the dirt. Grabs the ball and then chucks it over to first, right? I was like, wow, what an amazing picture of teamwork right there. Yeah. And it just brought back to me this flood of memories of my own little league years. And I was that kid that thought that pretty soon there might be a major league scout that might be watching and may actually sign me, you know, as my 8-year-old self to a future contract. And so I took it really seriously, really seriously. And I was the kid that I would be playing second base. The ball would be hit over to left field and I would be running over there because the Lord knew that left fielder was never going to catch that pop fly. And I would go and try to snag that ball, right? So I was not exactly the best team player at that point in time. And I think back to my 8-year-old self, and it's a little, like I said, I get annoyed with that kid. Like, knock it off, right? So it's something that being a good team player is something that you grow in maturity, right? You're not naturally built that way. And in the kingdom of God, in order for us to do the purpose that God has called us to, it's going to require us to be great team players, to all work together in our various strengths that we have. And the book of Philemon is pretty unique in that you see three different people from three very different backgrounds in this book that are working together for the advancement of the kingdom. All right, that's why I titled the message today, A Businessman, an Employee, and a Pastor. Okay, you've got three very different life experiences, three very different gifting and skill sets, and yet each one of them is really, really used by God for the advancement of the kingdom in that community at that time. And so I just want us, before we go real deep into the book, I want us to think about this idea of what it takes to really advance the kingdom of God in a community. The kingdom of God, I wrote some things down. I want to read this to you because I think this is some thoughts for us right now. The kingdom of God advances powerfully in a community like Quincy when each person in the church brings their unique backgrounds, giftings, and resources to the team and says, I'm all in. My strengths and abilities are a gift from God, and I want to offer them back to Him as a pleasing sacrifice. And the kingdom of God advances powerfully in a community when we don't all try to be someone that we are not. Right? You would all agree with that, right? We need to stop being so impressed with somebody else's gifting that we try to do that thing. Because if we do that, we will miss the purpose, the gifting, the calling that God has on every one of us. We do not all have the same resources, the same giftings, the same background. In fact, none of us have the same of any of those things. And the kingdom of God advances powerfully in a community when we refuse to allow jealousy or insecurity to become bigger than the mission. I can think of nothing in this world more important than the mission of the church to introduce people to the Creator God of the universe, who sent Jesus to earth so that we can walk with Him in the relationship that we were designed for. We must not allow ourselves to grow jealous or insecure over the gifting or resources that God has given another person. Let me read that again. We must not allow ourselves to grow jealous or insecure over the gifting or resources that God has given another person. Instead, we should rejoice and say, "Wow, look who God put on our team." Right? We should be excited if somebody has a gifting that you kind of wish you had but don't. Don't get upset about that. Say, "Praise God, I don't have that gifting. I'm really glad you're on our team," right? Amen. And the kingdom of God advances powerfully in a community as brothers and sisters in Christ from all different backgrounds and experiences, again with different giftings and resources, learn. This is so important to a team functioning together. When they learn to forgive one another. There are a lot of things that I can promise you if you're called to make this church your family, and one of them is that at some point you are going to be called upon to generously give someone forgiveness. I can promise you that. And it's only when we learn to do forgiveness well that we will be the people that God has called us to be. That we will reach the community like God has called us to reach. When we all cheer each other on and are so excited for one another's giftings and abilities that God has called to this place. That's when we will be the church that God has called us to be. Now, I want to apply this specifically to some of the things that Pastor Jess has been sharing with us about the vision and direction of our church here in Quincy. So there's two real big things that coming up this fall that we're talking about. And if you're new to Faith Community Church, or maybe you happen to miss the Sundays where we've talked about this, the two big things that we're talking about is, number one, we want to become much more intentional about Spanish ministry. And so that's why we're talking about bringing on Pastor Aaron and Elizabeth onto staff to help us build this a more effective Spanish ministry. We don't know what all that looks like yet, but that is the direction that we believe God is calling us to. And the second thing is that we believe it's time to go to double services. Okay, and so again, this might be new to you if you happen to miss the Sunday that we talked about this, but starting this fall, where our plan, our intention is to move to two services. And both of these things are going to be very significant in the history of Faith Community Church, but they're going to require a lot of teamwork. And can I add, I promise you, they're going to require a lot of forgiveness. There's going to be things, there'll be misunderstandings along the way. When you're trying to advance and do things that are hard, things will happen. We'll bump each other, right? When we're trying to, what we believe God has called us to do and build here is a multi-generational church. So you have people of the greatest generation, right? The boomer generation, Generation Xers, millennials, God help us, and everyone else, right? This is what we believe that God has called us to build right here in Quincy, Washington, and to build a multi-ethnic church. We believe that God desires, it'd be the will of God that our church reflects our community. And our community doesn't take a genius to see is a multi-ethnic community. Right? Amen? And so to do that, it's going to require a lot of teamwork and, again, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of understanding. And this is exactly the scenario that we find Onesimus and Philemon and Paul in. They're working through the dynamics of when Jesus comes in and he rescues people and saves people that are not perfect. They've got a past. They've got things that have happened. How do you process that? How do you forgive one another so that you can be the person that God has called you to be? So we can be the church that God has called us to be. So the way I want to do this as we jump into the book is to look at each of these three people. So we're going to, I want to tell you some things. So we're going to dive into kind of a character sketch on each of them about Philemon, right? The master, the businessman. Onesimus, the slave, or in today's vernacular, the employee. And then the apostle Paul, the pastor. And let's just kind of think through how each of them respond in this short letter that we see, and I believe that God's going to speak to us through that. So, who was Philemon? Right off the very beginning there, you'll see that Paul calls him a beloved co-worker. And it's interesting, right, that Paul loves him enough to take time to write a very personal letter to him. So of all the things that Paul's doing, he's a busy guy. He's overseeing all these churches. He writes about how the pressure of the leadership of these many churches is sometimes just overwhelming to him. And yet in the middle of all this, he loves Philemon enough and he loves Onesimus enough to write them a very personal letter. And the Holy Spirit anoints this letter, has made it part of our Bible. So there's a reason, there's some things here that he has for us to get out of it. Now, Philemon, just from this short book, we can see that he was a man of some wealth. And the reason I can say that is, number one, he had slaves, right? So that would have taken some wealth in order to do in that time era. And then also a little bit later on, it says that the Church of Colossae is meeting in his home, which back in that period of time, homes were normally very, very small. Okay, they didn't have central heating back in the day to fill a big house full of heat. And so you kept a house real small so that it didn't take a bunch of firewood to keep it heated. It was basically big enough to make your meal and probably sleep on the floor. That was what the average house looked like. Well, Philemon has a house that's big enough for the church to meet in. Okay, so he has the money to have a home that's big enough to host. And then a little bit further on, at the end of the book, the Apostle Paul says, "Get one of your guest rooms ready for me." Okay, so apparently this was a room that was big enough to have a big meeting area. And he had some guest rooms, must have been more than one. So, you know, we don't know if he had a huge mansion or what, but he was a man that had resources, okay? So we know that about Philemon. And it is important for us to remember that the kingdom of God is not built by pastors alone. Would you agree with that? The kingdom of God does not advance by pastors alone. In fact, if you look through the history of the Bible, you will find actually that the majority of the work of the people of God, it doesn't happen in the context of the church or the temple. Now, I don't want to demean the place of pastors and priests in the Old Testament because it's very, very important. But the significant things that God does is out there. Yeah, right. We come here to get full of his Spirit, to hear his word, to worship him. But the majority of the work to be done is out there. And if you look through the history of the Old Testament, look at who God uses to advance his purposes, right? He uses guys like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These were not clergy. They definitely weren't saints. These were really, they were businessmen. They were ranchers. They had huge flocks. Okay, I don't know if you imagine Abraham walking around with cowboy boots and a cowboy hat, but that was who he was pretty much. Okay, you have a lot of you have national leaders, right? National leaders like Moses and King David. And then David, think about David. What an amazing man David was, right? So he was one of, if not, I would say, Israel's greatest king. He was one of their greatest generals. He was also one of their greatest musicians, right? Think about, so before he becomes king, Saul could have had anybody in all the nation come and play the harp for him, but apparently David was the guy that was known to be the musician that you call. He was a nationally recognized musician. And then he writes all these psalms that we still sing, we still pray. So, I mean, this is who David is. And so you see God using musicians. You see government officials like Daniel and Nehemiah. You see some of the prophets are farmers, right? So this is who God uses to advance his kingdom. And now here in the New Testament, he's using guys like Philemon. Because Philemon had a home where people could gather. God used that to advance his kingdom. So if you have resources, if you are a person with a home that can host, think about how God could use those things for the advancement of his kingdom. You could be a Philemon today, amen?
Yeah.
He was really a great example of what Paul taught those that have wealth in the present age, what he taught them to do. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." So this is what Philemon is doing with the resources that God has trusted to him, okay? So now, the next person that we want to look at is Onesimus, right? A name in the New Testament that maybe you've not spent a lot of time studying and thinking about, but this guy, Onesimus, was quite the man. To give you a little bit of background here in Philemon, we read that he was Philemon's slave. And one of the things you have to understand about that time period is how widespread slavery was. Historians estimate that 30 to 40% of the Roman population were in slavery. So this was, I mean, their entire society was built on this system. Again, that's why I really equate it to modern day employment, because that structure really was their version of employment. And it's interesting too, because while they were, most of the menial tasks were definitely handled by the slaves, they would even have slaves that would handle what we would call skilled professional level jobs. Accountants, lawyers, they would own businesses sometimes. They would own and run business. They would manage businesses as slaves. The Roman Empire actually was fairly, I don't know if you can use the word progressive or not when you talk about the Romans, but they would allow slaves to own property, and they could buy their freedom, and they could actually become Roman citizens. So it's different, it's quite a bit different than what we think of when we think of American slavery. But it was very, very widespread all throughout the empire. Again, 30 to 40% of the population. And Onesimus is, so he was Philemon's slave, but this is a man who, he has a history, he has a past. Philemon says, or Paul in writing to Philemon says that he has not been of much use to you in the past. And he adds, he was lost to you. So most biblical commentators agree that most likely he was a runaway slave. And if that is true, something you need to know about, again, this time era, is that runaway fugitive slaves were the lowest scum of the earth of that society. That as a runaway slave, nobody would think twice about somebody hunting you down and killing you. Okay, so this is the reality that Onesimus is living in at this point in his life after he leaves Philemon, is that at any given time, there could be a bounty hunter that goes out and either captures him or kills him. Any kind of punishment was fair game. They would often tattoo the letters F-U-G, which comes, we get fugitive from, but it comes from the Latin, and I don't know all the word, but F-U-G, they would tattoo that on a fugitive slave's head. They were they had no rights. You were fair game, and anyone caught harboring a fugitive slave was legally liable for that. And so the fact that the Apostle Paul reaches out to this fugitive slave shows you something of Paul's courage and compassion for this young man. And so he reaches out to him, and the Bible doesn't say if it's through Paul's ministry that Onesimus becomes a Christian, but Jesus calls Onesimus the scum of the earth as far as society is concerned. A person with a sentence on him, a person that's made some bad decisions in the past, Jesus finds him and calls him. Some of us have made mistakes. Some of us have a past. Some of us have a history. Jesus still is after you. Jesus' purpose for your life has not been canceled by your past. Brenda's word at the beginning was absolutely right on, that your past does not determine who you are. Amen. It's who we are in Christ that sets the table for the future. Onesimus becomes one of Paul's apprentices, one of his young men that he's mentoring. So much so that he's listed with Timothy. He was like Timothy and Titus in his relationship to Paul. Paul in this book says that he's like a son to me. He becomes a spiritual son to him. And then this is not in the Bible. This is church tradition. So, we don't know for absolute fact that this is true. But church tradition says that Onesimus actually later becomes the bishop in Ephesus that follows Timothy. So if you remember the book of Ephesians, Timothy, Paul's apprentice, later becomes the pastor there in Ephesus. He was later martyred. And the church tradition, which a lot of times is very accurate, is that Onesimus is the pastor that then later takes his place. This is what God does in our lives. He calls us out of darkness, out of a past that should cancel us out. He redeems us, and he puts us on a path towards his purpose that probably a lot of times is much, much bigger than you would have ever have guessed for yourself. Amen. Now, Paul, who was Paul? Obviously, we know the Apostle Paul. The thing that I want you to consider about Paul in this point in his ministry, though, is that along with the Apostle Peter, really, he is the point person for the church, for the Christian movement at this time in his life. He's like the Billy Graham of that generation, right? And he's under house arrest. He's seeing many people. He has a lot on his plate, yet he takes the time to write this personal letter, and he puts his personal reputation on the line for this young man that he loves, that he's raising up. And so, again, Paul is demonstrating, he is showing us an example of what you and I are called to do as we grow, as God blesses us, gives us maybe its resource, maybe its reputation, whatever it is that God trusts into your hand, you should constantly be asking the question, Lord, how can I use this for your kingdom? Paul's reputation was not so precious to him that he wasn't willing to risk it for this young man. He wasn't willing to put it on the line. No, he was more than willing. And he does so. He writes a very direct letter to Philemon, appealing to him for reconciliation with Onesimus. So I want to ask you the question, who is the Holy Spirit talking to you about maybe being a father or a mother to? Who could you reach out and spend time with? It does not require you to have all the answers. You don't need to be the super saint. You don't have to be a pastor. All you need is to be about one or two steps ahead of somebody else that you can reach back to and say, hey, can I encourage you? Can I help you with your walk with Christ? I believe that God desires to use every single Christian to reach out to another Christian and help them grow in their faith. That's what discipleship looks like, right? And it's what is pretty important to Jesus. So important that of all the things that he could have talked about right before he goes up to heaven, says, here's the thing that I want to talk to you guys about. That is, go into all the earth and make disciples. That's the thing that Jesus has called us, has commissioned us to do. Now, I want to circle back to this thought about forgiveness, because that's really what this book is about. This is what Paul is appealing to Philemon for. Because the Bible doesn't say what role Onesimus played in, you know, Philemon's business structure there. But just with the way that Paul writes, saying that if he owes you anything, if there's been any financial damage, count it to my credit it to my account. I will pay it. So there has been financial loss here. I don't know if you've had somebody cost you something, but that can be really hard to let go of. I was talking recently to a very wealthy Christian businessman, and he was sharing how he lent another Christian $30,000. The man made about three payments on that debt and then declared bankruptcy. And he was sharing how it just makes it really hard to do that, to be generous, to be helpful. And so he's sharing how he's having to process through what, I know, how do I do this? You know, I know that I'm supposed to be generous and lend, and but this is real. This stuff happens in church life. It's not just 2,000 years ago. This happens today. We sin against each other today. A lot. And the key is learning to walk in forgiveness with one another. And so Paul does several things here as he writes. One, he acknowledges the fact that Philemon has been wronged. He doesn't brush it aside. But then he appeals to Philemon to let it go. And this is literally what the Greek word for forgiveness means. It means to let it go. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 18, and you will probably remember this story about the servant that owes a debt so great. So it's a debt of millions and millions of dollars that there's no hope, even if he works all his life, that he'll ever repay it. And so the master tells him, I'm going to have to sell you in order to pay off this debt. And he appeals to the master and begs him and begs him. And so finally the master says, okay, you have, my compassion has been arisen. I will forgive the debt. You don't owe me anything. And the servant just is so excited. And he leaves and he walks out and he finds somebody that owes him $20. And he starts threatening him and says, I'm going to throw you in prison until you pay me back that $20. And the fellow servants see what goes on, and they go back to the master and say, this is what just happened. You know that servant that you just forgave millions of dollars? He's threatening Joe to throw him in prison because he owes him 20. The master calls him back and says, you wicked servant. How could you do that when I have forgiven you this debt that you could never repay? And Jesus says, that's what it's like for you and for you. That I have forgiven you a debt you could never repay. And so, I'm calling you to forgive. Some of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. She wrote a very famous book called The Hiding Place that if you have not read it, it's a Christian classic. I recommend it. It's just a great, great book. It's a pretty short read. You will be encouraged. The story is that she was a Dutch lady in Holland during the Nazi occupation, and she and her family helped to protect some of the Jews in that community, and they hid them in their home for many years through the war. And finally, right towards the end of the war, they were discovered, and she, her father, and her sister were sent to a concentration camp where her father and sister both died. She was the only one of their family that survived. So after the her ordeal in the concentration camp, the Lord calls her to a ministry of evangelism. And she's going around and she's ministering all over America and Europe, and she ministers for the next 30 or 40 years, or maybe 50 years, all around the world. And her one of her main messages is this message of forgiveness. Well, just a couple years after the war, she's in Germany. And let me read you this story. She says, it was 1947, okay? So this would be 2 years after the war's ended. And I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that is where sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I can't find a scripture for it, I believe that God then places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a cap with skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp through the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. That place was Ravensbrück, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard. One of the most cruel guards. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. So can we just close in with the Holy Spirit right now? And I recognize that probably in a room like this, there's some really, really deep stuff that some of you have experienced. Pain that no one will ever understand. But today, Jesus is offering you the chance to let it go. The other picture that that Greek word has is of a prisoner being let go out of jail. And you know what? It's when you forgive somebody, it's not just the person that you're forgiving that is let go. It's actually you yourself that comes out of that prison. Because bitterness and resentment will begin to fence you in and jail you in such a way that it will not let you experience the freedom Christ has for you. And it's only as you choose to let it go that you can experience all that Jesus has for you. Can I add one more thing? Some of you need to forgive yourself. There's some disappointment with yourself at some point in your life, something that you did that you just cannot get over. You cannot let it go. And today, Jesus is asking you to give that to him. Jesus is reminding you today that that is why he died on that cross. So I'm going to just, we're going to just be silent here. We don't have a closing song today. So we're going to just be silent for about the next 30 seconds or a minute. And just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Speak to the Holy Spirit. Be real and honest with Him. And then I'll pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. So Jesus, we bring all of our heart to you this morning, including those areas of deep, deep anguish and pain. And we lay it down at your cross, Jesus. Lord, would you help us? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that you have asked us to do. Would you help us? It's only by your power and strength that we can do this thing called forgiveness. And Lord, we recognize that in order for us to be the church that you have called us to be, we're going to have to do forgiveness well. In order for us to individually be the men and women that you've called us to be, to do the things that you've called us to do, we're going to have to do forgiveness well. And so we're asking for your power of your Holy Spirit to help us today, Jesus. Lord, I ask for anyone here today that has, it is maybe an Onesimus, has hurt another person, wronged another person. God, give them the courage to go and make it right, to go and ask forgiveness, to go and be reconciled. And then those of us that are in this room that are like Philemon, that have perhaps a deep hurt, we have, there's something that's happened that has cost us dearly. God, help us. Help us. We thank you for it, Jesus. We receive your Holy Spirit, the power of your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.